Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. My name is Kevin Giordano. I am the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and I just want to say thank you so much for joining with us in worship. If you are new to our church, if this is the first time you visited with us, there is a connection card on the right-hand side of your bulletin where we would like to get some basic information from you so we can connect with you better. If you have been attending Charleston Baptist Church for quite a while, but you're just interested in knowing what is that next step for you as you grow as a disciple of Christ, there are some check boxes that you can check if you want more information about outreach or small group activity, or maybe there's a prayer request that you would like the staff here at Charleston Baptist Church, along with our deacons, to pray over. Whatever your need is, if you would, just please fill that information out. You can pop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes, or you can leave it at the front office by the Welcome Center right out these doors. Whatever we can do to connect with you, we would love to do that. If you have a story to share about how God has been moving in your life, maybe it was one of those mountaintops. Maybe it's just the simple blessings that God provides to us each and every day, but sometimes we get distracted and we don't acknowledge those things. If you want to share something about what God is doing in your life, there is a, on the back side of that connection tab, there is a place where you can share a little bit about that story. There's also a link on there if you would prefer to do it through the church website. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, we would love to hear about it. There's nothing sweeter than the testimony of God's people being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple other things. Our Peru mission team, our team that is going to be going to Peru, they're going to be leaving in a couple weeks. And so I want to begin today to be praying for them, along with some of our young people who are going to be going off to college and going into different places of school, as well as the teachers that are going to be going in there and ministering to them. And so we'll have an opportunity later on during our response time, our invitation time, to just pray for all that is going on. We need to pray for some of our parents that are having college students go away for the first time. That is a radical change there, and sometimes Satan likes to do some damage in those areas. And so we want to lift the church body up in prayer. I am looking forward to August 27th. It's the last Sunday night of the month. We are going to have an end of the summer cookout. It is open to the whole church. It's free. It's a thank you. It's our way of saying thank you to the body of Christ. We are going to praise God for all that he has done during our summer activities. We want to reflect on what he's done. We're going to hear some testimonies on how God has impacted them through the ministries here at Charleston Baptist Church. And we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for all the volunteers. We want to say thank you for your participation in those ministries. And at the end of the day, we also want to come together as a body of Christ. And what better to do that than hamburgers and hot dogs, right? And so we want to invite you August the 27th. It'll be at 5 p.m. in the gym, so go ahead and mark your calendar for those things. And for our church body, those who are members of Charleston Baptist Church, today is the last day that you can get your deacon nomination form filled out and sent to the front office, or you can put it in the offertory plate. So if you have not done that yet, you'll see an insert there about that. This is so vital for us as a church to have people come alongside their pastors and to help serve. And so if you've already done that, I want to say thank you. If you have not done that, I want to encourage you and challenge you to go ahead and do that. So as we turn our attention to God's word, let us just open up in prayer and just ask God to minister to our hearts. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are a global God with a global mission. We thank you that we are a part of your redemptive plan, not just as a whole body of Christ, a church, this faith family, but Lord, as individuals. Lord, you have created us for impact. You have created us for worship. And so this morning, as we turn to your word, Lord, as you minister to us through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would feel valued as believers in Christ, not because of the things that we do, but ultimately because of what has been done in us and through us through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you in advance. Lord, we pray that our response today would be a response of worship. It would be a response of faith and a response of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue our series through 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at just two verses. We are continuing our series called Living in Exile. And the reality is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, if you have received Christ to save you from your sins and everything that he is about, we are living in exile. And that's what Peter is doing. Peter is writing to first century Christians who are going through trials and going through struggles and going through adversity and persecution. And the same is true for us. We live in a hostile world. We are outsiders. But two of the greatest verses that are found in 1 Peter are the verses that we looked at last week. And so if you weren't here, you can pull it up on the website. You can listen to the podcast. Basically, last week taught us who we are in Christ. It revealed to us our new identity in Christ because of Jesus, because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, in his death, and the burial and resurrection. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been given some privileges. We have been given a new identity in Christ. And Peter tells us in verses 9 and 10, this is what he tells us. He says, but you are a chosen race. He says, man, you are loved by God. You are a royal priesthood. You are part of God's global family. He says, you are a holy nation. I am holy before God. I'm set apart by God, for God, and for his purposes. A people for his own possession, meaning I have been purchased by God. There is absolutely nothing that can take me away from him. He has purchased me in full. It's a done deal. And then he says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the purpose for all those things. And then he says, once you were not a people, once we were not a chosen race, once we were not a holy nation, once we weren't a part of his family, but now you are God's people. Once we did not receive the mercies of God, but now you have received the mercies of God. Each and every day as we walk as believers in Jesus Christ, we live in the very mercies of God. That the very wrath that you and I deserve because of our sin has been fulfilled in Christ. And so today we can walk in freedom because we are God's children. This is who I am. And by grace through faith, that is who you are. And nothing will ever change that. These are true of the followers of Christ 2,000 years ago. It's the truth of us today. It is the truth 2,000 years down the road if Jesus chooses to tarry. Those are truths for them as well. And that leads us to the big question this morning. What now? What now? It's like a new parent who brings their child, their first child, home from the hospital, and they're in their carrier and they're sitting on the floor. Don't put them on the counter, by the way. And you're thinking, all right, we did all this. Well, my wife did all this. What now? What's next? Well, the rhythm is feed, change, cuddle, right? Those are pretty much the rhythms for the first several months. But for the believer of God, what is our response to this new identity that we have in Christ? It's the what now question. And so this morning, we're going to unpack verses 11 and 12. And verses 11 and 12 are pivotal because really it's the outline for the rest of the letter that Peter is writing to the churches there. And this is what he says. He says, in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And here's what's important before we do anything. You can't miss the connection of verses 9 and 10, who we are in Christ because of what Christ has done, in verses 11 and 12. It's important to understand that you always get gospel truth, gospel motivation, before you ever get to gospel application. And so often in the Christian life, we try to do the things that God is desiring us to do, empowering us to do, equipping us to do, and we forget about the gospel. And so there is a connection between verses 9 and 10 and verses 11 and 12. The gospel changes, the gospel transforms us, the gospel empowers us. Therefore, the now what is, these are our action steps. You always get the gospel before you get gospel application. Say amen if you understand that. That is huge. It's not just here that we need to understand that truth. It is here, it is all over our bodies that is the truth. That gospel transformation must happen before gospel application. And the truths that we're going to see today really help us build a framework on how it is that you and I can live as Christians as we're living in exile. And if we don't understand these truths, we'll never truly understand what it means to be a Christ follower in a very hostile world. A world that's not just hostile against us. It's a world that's very much hostile against our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the truths, three of them. The first one is this, and we unpacked this a little bit in chapter one, but the first reality is this. This world is not our home. As a people of God, this is not our home. No matter how we try to get comfortable or how we try to get security and all those things, at the end of the day, this world is not our home. Peter says in verse 11 in the first part, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." And Peter calls those first century believers, and he's calling us some interesting terms here. He calls us sojourners and exiles. Some translations may say aliens and strangers. And the Greek words used here refer to people who are living in a country or in a land that's not their own. In other words, we are outsiders. But Peter also makes it clear that we are his beloved, meaning it's a word that is only given to the church. There is no other name other than the church that the beloved is referring to. So it's people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter is talking about the church, the people of God. We are his beloved. Now, we don't use that word a lot today, do we? If somebody came up to you and said, "Man, I can't wait to go to church today to be with the beloved," you might think, "Man, you're a little crazy." We don't use that word much today, but man, that is a very biblical word. It means something. It means that we are the family of God. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ as individuals, we're united together in the family of God. And that is such a huge concept that we miss out on so often in the life of the church. And so Peter is talking to believers, and he's saying, as Jesus followers, this world is not your home. We are just travelers traveling through. We are headed to a different home. We're headed to a different place, a better place. Don't fall into the line that you're going to have your best life now. That is not true. Your best life is in the life to come in heaven. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're waiting for. That is the fulfillment of the second coming of Christ, the promise that he will return. That's what we're looking forward to. That is what we're longing towards. Now, do you ever feel like you don't fit in or here? Hopefully not at Charleston Baptist Church, but in this world. Do you ever feel like, man, I just don't fit here? If you never walk through the tension of this world we live in and the home that is awaiting us, you might want to examine your heart and ask yourself, am I truly his? We can't profess what we don't possess. There is a tension between living in this world and awaiting the new life to come ultimately when we go to heaven. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, and he gives us a very clear command. He says in verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So there's a tension here. That as we walk through this life, so often we're going to be distracted with the things on the horizontal plane, the things that we see. But as Christians, as outsiders, as those of us who are living in exile, we are to constantly set our minds on things above. The command is in the present tense. It says this, "So keep on seeking each and every day. Keep on seeking the things that are above." If we're going to be faithful to this command, it begs the question, what are the things above that Paul is referring to? What are the things that I must seek and set my mind on? Well, both Peter and Paul are talking about the same thing. They're talking about the gospel, the very first thing they do. Though they did it in different ways, they anchored the first century Christians, and they're anchoring us today in the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. Essentially, who we are in Christ, our new identity. Every day it's important to preach the gospel to yourself. Don't be so narrow-minded thinking, man, the gospel is only for those who don't know Jesus. No, yes, that's true. But man, the gospel is the fuel for us today. Every day, remind yourself that God's acceptance of me cannot be gained by my success nor forfeited by my failures. Let that speak to you today. That it can't be gained because of my success, and it will never be forfeited because of my failures. I am who I am because Jesus is who Jesus is. And what's my response to this gospel? Well, my response is this. Allow who I am to shape the way that I live. Allow who I am to shape the way that I live. Whenever you go into a new culture, the new culture is going to have some very unique things about it. Someone that is not a citizen of that culture has a choice. They can either adopt the things that are in that culture or remain true to who they are. And let me give you an example. One of them I did pretty well on. The other one I didn't do so hot on. And they all happened in China. Well, we went to China a couple months ago to adopt our little girl, Eden Grace, who's amazing. And one of the first things we noticed when we got there is, man, the Chinese people have a different concept of personal space than we do in America. Let's just say that was a challenge. I mean, you got people just, it don't matter if it's food, if it's traffic, if it's whatever. If you ain't a go-getter, you're going to miss out. And that's what our guide kept telling us. Don't do it like the people in America do it. Well, that challenged me because I felt like I need to show some patience. I need to show some compassion and some consideration. So we missed out on a few things because of that. But so we did pretty well. I did. I'm not going to put Julie in this boat, but I did pretty well. The second one I didn't do so hot on. Well, you ride taxis a lot in foreign countries. And one of the first things they always tell you is make sure the meter is reset when you get in there. Well, this one time we didn't do that. And we just got done shopping. We were with another couple that was with us. And he didn't set the meter. And I'm pretty sure he told us that it was going to be 15 in the Chinese currency, which it equates to, you know, roughly $3 or $2.50 in U.S. currency. Well, we get to our hotel and he says 50. Well, we got a problem here. You're not going to take advantage of me. This is not how we do it in America. So let's just say I wasn't as gracious on that one, and come to find out, it only equated to about $3, and I'm about ready to lose my life on $3. So I did well on the first one, not so hot on the second one, and the bad part about it is I incorporated me and three other people in this argument, and let's just say the concierge desk told us just to get out of there as fast as we could. So it was on me, so I didn't do so well on that, and really that's what Peter's telling us here. Peter is telling us that this isn't our home. So be careful with the things that you adopt from the culture around you. Be careful in how you respond to people. And I got to tell you, America, the culture of America is beautiful in many things, but man, it's not godly in everything. There are a lot of things that go countercultural to the gospel that we assume as great tradition and great cultural positives in the country that we live in. So we always have to gauge ourselves from what the Word of God tells us. It is the gospel that ignites the Christian life. It is the gospel that fuels the Christian life. The finished work of Jesus on behalf of sinners is intended by God to motivate us, to change us, to transform us from the inside out. And it doesn't matter if we're here in America or if we're in China or in our school or in our workplace. It's the gospel that fuels all those things. And as we make our way across the wilderness of this life toward the promised land of heaven, we have to remember that this world is not our home. And so the way that we live our lives should be shaped by the gospel, shaped by who we are in Christ. And that leads us to the second truth. The second truth is this: abstain from the passions of your flesh. That's what Peter is going to address here. Abstain from the passions of our flesh. So up until this point, God's word says, man, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Once you were not his people, but now you're his people. Once you did not receive his mercy, and now you receive mercy, and you're just walking through this life to a better life. Now, we can leave last Sunday and feel great, but then we get to verse 11 here, and it says to abstain from all the passions of the flesh, and now we're like, uh-oh, we got a problem. And that's what Peter's addressing here. Peter says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And that word abstain literally means to keep away from something, to keep away from anything that prohibits us from living a life that is honorable to Christ. And Peter says, stay away from the passions of the flesh. And so often, our understanding of this phrase would simply mean, well, I got to stay away from sexual immorality. Yes, that's true, but man, it is so much more than that. It's anything and everything that replaces the goodness of God in your life and gets you off track. That phrase doesn't simply mean sexual sins. It's the general phrase that refers to all sinful desires. So what are the passions of the flesh? Well, you look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, and he gives a short list of some of those things. He says, now the works of the flesh, they're evident. This is what they look like. Sexual immorality, and that can be anything from adultery to homosexuality and anything in between. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The source of all those things, the works of the flesh, is the sinful heart of man. All those things. And Paul mentions 15 different sins here. And really, you can categorize them in four different categories. And the categories would be this: sexual sins, idolatry, things that take the place of worship of God and we worship His creation. It's also sins that lead to relational brokenness. Think about some of the things that are mentioned there. Those are sins that exhibit themselves in broken relationships. And then he talks about the sins that abstain us from having a sober mind, things that cloud our judgment. And so we can talk about all those things, but just think about what Peter and Paul are addressing here. Peter says, I am urging you to abstain from the passions of your flesh. And in order to do that, we must know the primary weapon that the enemy, us also inside, goes about causing us to move towards the passions of the flesh. And the greatest enemy of your soul and my soul is deception. It's what got Adam and Eve in trouble in Genesis 3. It's what gets you and I in trouble each and every day that we live. It's deception. That simply means this: you will lie to yourself. And if you don't think you're going to lie to yourself, you've already bought into the lie. Your heart will lie to you. James, in chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, he says this. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? Not by Satan, but by his own desire. Then that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James uses the word entice, and that word entice is a fishing term, and a hook that is baited. And how many of us think we can nibble on the bait but never get attached to the hook? Man, we live our lives as Christians like that. Well, I'm just going to nibble some of the things of the world, and man, I'll never get hooked. Man, listen, the sins that entrap you today was not in your intention years ago. But because you kept nibbling and kept nibbling and kept nibbling, you got hooked on some of those things. And guess what? Some of you now have a wife or a husband and children and all those different things. And man, they don't just wreck your life. The ramifications of those things wreck the people around you's life. And he says, man, don't take the hook. Don't take the bait that's on the hook. I'll show you a picture. My friend and I, James, I think it's up here. Yep. So that's us. I told you a couple weeks ago that I was really proud of the fish I caught. And then I talked to Trip Wiles, and he showed me a much bigger fish. And so I was quite disappointed with my catch. But we were in Florida there. And think about it. A 50-cent Walmart lure. I did a fishing towards the bottom. He did fishing on the top with a frog. And look what we caught. Man, we caught some good fish, didn't we? Those fish thought they were just going to go on a leisure swim that morning. No, no, no. They didn't know James and Kevin were on the prowl. Thank you, brother. We were wanting to get them. And here's the reality. Temptation is universal. Temptation is not sin, by the way. Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness. It's when we don't bring the temptation to the gospel, to Jesus, to the loving Father that we have, that it leads to sin. Everyone is tempted. It's inevitable. It's personal. All of us have different temptations, different degrees of temptations. And what should our response to be, knowing that we are living in exile, knowing that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh? Our response should be, I must prepare for the battle. Prepare for the battle. Scores of Christians walk around thinking they have it all under control. The culture that we live in breeds in this concept that man, you got it, that you can handle it. And we bring that into our relationship with Jesus, and man, that is so far from the gospel truth. If that's your reality, if that's the mentality that you're walking through life, that I got this, that I can handle parenting, that I can handle my marriage, I can handle my finances on my own, I can handle my diet on my own, you're perfect bait, man. You're perfect bait. He will get you. Your desires will get you every time. Yielding to temptation destroys our intimacy with God. Every time. That's the truth about temptation. Peter says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which what? Which wage war against your soul." Peter says, man, stay away from those fleshly lusts, those sinful desires. When you give them any space in your life, you give them the advantage. That's what Peter is saying here. That phrase, wage war, is a very strong term. It's a military term. It means it is a war that is relentless. It is a war that is aggressive. It is out to destroy everything that is good in you that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that battle is real. That battle is real. Each and every one of us. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care how long you've been in church, sang songs, said prayers, read your Bible, you get dressed up nice on Sunday morning, or you go to work on Monday morning. That battle is real for every single one of us. We now have Christ in us, but we have a sinful nature still that resides in us, and that nature is at it's bent towards rebellion against the things of God. Our flesh is warring against us. And if you don't understand that, you're going to lose your direction as you journey through this life as a Christian. Our flesh brings the sin nature. It brings all the baggage from our past, all the bad memories, all the bad relationships that you were exposed to in your life, all those attitudes, all those habits. We all have our own struggles. Your struggle is just as real as my struggle, and my struggle is just as real as your struggle. And Peter says, man, the flesh is waging war against your soul. But man, if we left here, we in trouble. But thanks be to God, he did not leave us to ourselves to figure it out, to fight it on our own. You can experience victory in your life even with the struggle. Even with the temptation. We see Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The source of the works of the flesh are the sinful desires of the heart, but the source of the fruit is the Holy Spirit of God himself." You see, the power comes from Jesus, not from me. I love because I have received the greatest love in Christ. I have joy because in Christ I receive the greatest satisfaction in my relationship with Christ. I have peace because in Christ I receive the greatest assurance that I'll ever experience in this life. I have patience because in Christ I have received the unwavering patience of the Lord. I have kindness and goodness because in Christ I receive his grace and his compassion. I have faithfulness because in Christ I experience the Lord who can always be trusted. I have self-control because in Christ I receive the power of his Spirit in me. The same power that enabled Jesus to humble himself and be obedient even to the cross. It all comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ, your new identity in Christ. Paul says in Romans 13, he says, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Everything that Jesus is, choose to put that on in your life today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the truth of God's word, by what is revealed in Scripture about this one name, Jesus. Set your mind on those things, not on the things that we see here on this earth. Some here this morning are so into the passions of the flesh that you are destroying your appetite for God's grace. Let that sink in for a minute. You have allowed the passions of your flesh to so consume you that your appetite for the grace of God is non-existent. It's just not there anymore. We say no to sin because that's not who we are anymore. That's why we can say no to sin. We have a new identity in Christ. Holiness is born out of our identity, who we are in Christ. But the question is this. I know me and I know you. What happens when we do sin? What happens when we satisfy the desires of the passions of our flesh? What do we do? Well, listen to what John Eldridge said. There's an amazing quote. He says this. He says, "Repent quickly. The sooner the better. For one thing, you do not want to lose your intimacy with God. For another, you know that the enemy is going to jump all over you when you blow it, and you don't want to get hammered by that for days, weeks, months, years. Also, you're after freedom. The longer you wait to repent, the deeper a hold the sin gets in you. Repent quickly." Man, there should be a healthy cycle for us as believers in Christ, as with confession, repentance, and belief in the goodness of God found in the gospel. Confess your sins. Renounce the old way of living. Repent. Embrace the forgiveness of the Lord. Embrace the truth found in the gospel. Embrace the truth of what the gospel tells about you. Not your feelings, but who you are in Christ. And by faith, expose the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. And one of the greatest gifts we can give each other as a faith family is our private holiness. Man, when we lack love, when we lack joy, when we lack kindness and gentleness and self-control, when that is evident in the body of Christ, you know what that's telling us? That we're not striving with gospel motivation, holiness in our private lives. That's what that's saying. So one of the greatest gifts we can give each other as a faith family is our private holiness. And so based on who we are, abstain from the passions of our flesh. Prepare for the battle that is waging against our souls. The question now is, why abstain? Why engage in the battle? Some of you, you're just done. You're ready to give up. You're ready to go your own way. That tension's real too. Why engage in the battle? Why still abstain from the things that our selfish desires bring to our attention? And that is our third truth, final truth here. Those around us are worth the fight. Those around us are worth the fight. Peter says, man, I'm begging you. I'm encouraging you to stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Engage in the battle. Verse 12, Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The they in this verse is anyone and everyone who is far from God. Those who have no relationship with Jesus. And Peter says, stay in the battle. Abstain from the passions of your flesh. Live an honorable life so that the unbelieving world around you may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, the day of visitation. Now, man, understand the context here. Remember, Peter is writing to a group of believers who were living during the reign of a man named Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he was well known for several things, but one of his most known things, attributes about him, was his relentless persecution of Christians. And think about that. Peter is not only writing a letter that is countercultural to the world that they live in. In many ways, he's writing a letter to the church that is countercultural. That inside the body of the church, there are people who say, man, I don't want to live an honorable life. I don't want to live a life abstaining from the selfish desires of my flesh for the sake of people who hate me and hate God. I want to do my own thing. I have my rights. I live in America. It's a countercultural message, not only to the world, but oftentimes in the body of Christ. That we are to live our lives for our own sake, not for the sake of those around us. And Peter uses that word visitation. And visitation means two things in Scripture. It's used two different ways. Visitation can refer to judgment. Jesus spoke about that. The prophets spoke about that. But also visitation can refer to the day that grace was received. That visitation. And Peter is not pointing his fingers at the lost people of his day and saying, your day is coming. Your day of judgment is coming. Well, that's true. But that's not the heart behind what Peter is saying here. He's nudging the believers to respond to this big idea that how you live will have an impact on the unbelieving world around you. The way that you do good deeds, the way you honor the Lord with your daily walk with Christ, the way that you don't adopt the cultural norms of the society that you live in will cause some of them to glorify God on the day of visitation, the day when they receive the grace of God. Whether it be that they have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or on the day when Jesus comes to judge the world, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what is my response to this? That I am living in exile. This is not my home. That I am to abstain from the passions of my flesh that wage war against my soul, that I am to engage in the battle each and every day that I live. What is my response? Well, the response is this: I stay in the battle because God deserves glory from those around me. This is the impact that you and I can have in this world that we're living in. That the people around you will glorify the Lord. Who else deserves glory other than him? That is one of the motivations. And Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 16 in chapter 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so, man, he's about glory. We abstain from the passions of our flesh so that we can represent and reflect him well. Alexander McLaren says this. He says, the world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. Man, let that sink in for a moment. The world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. I'll ask you a question. What does your Facebook page posts, replies show about your relationship with the Lord? I don't post a whole lot on Facebook. Unfortunately, I read probably too much on Facebook. There are some borderline racist tensions based on some of the posts that I see on Facebook. That is not representing Christ well. Some of the Facebook posts are more inclined with the pointing of finger of judgment instead of the prayerful commitment of, I want grace to reign in this place. I want grace to reign in that household. I want grace to reign in the life of that person. Listen, anything and everything we do reflects something. And I'm buying into what Peter's saying here. I urge you, brothers, to abstain from the passions of your flesh that wage war against you so that we will reflect Jesus well. And when the world sees our good deeds, as we live honorable lives, a life of a pursuit of holiness, many will receive on that day of visitation the grace of the Lord. And who will get glory? He will get glory. How are people going to know that God loves them and through Jesus Christ he died for their sins? Man, the way God designed this whole thing is that they will see it through us. And as they see him in us, Jesus will be glorified. It's worth the fight to engage in the battle because the people around us need him, yes. But more importantly than that, God deserves all the glory. Our calling as Christians is to influence our culture, but too often we allow our culture to influence us. So I ask you to ask yourself, examine your life. Where is your identity in Christ on display? Work, school, where you go to the doctor, where you shop, in your homes, on the ball field, where you practice whatever that sport is. Are you validating the power of the gospel in your life? What actions can you take today to reflect Jesus well? Don't start with what you need to do. Start with resting and anchoring your life in the very thing that Peter anchored us into, the very thing that Paul anchored us into. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our new identity in him. As the praise team comes up, as we turn our attention to response time, a couple of things. One, man, I want to be a people of prayer, so we're going to open up the altar for you to pray. Pray for students going back to school this week, for college students who will be heading to school in the next couple of weeks, for moms and dads who are feeling the tension of an empty nest, for the teachers who are going to be embarking on that mission field, for families who are struggling for whatever the reasons are. Maybe for you just to confess and repent and realize, man, I haven't been applying the truths of the gospel in my life today. I have been satisfying the desires of the flesh and not honoring him. The altar is open for you to pray. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can choose to if you want to, but you don't have to. You come talk to him. You can talk to him where you're at. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are enslaved to the desires of your flesh. And James says, at the end of the day, it's going to give birth to death. Separation from him for eternity. The very thing that Jesus purchased and died for you for, you're forfeiting the grace of God in your life because you're choosing to satisfy the desires of your flesh. And maybe today you want to learn more about this one named Jesus. What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? If that's you, I'm going to ask you as we stand to come forward and just say, man, I'm interested to hear more about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been visiting with us for several weeks and God has called you to be a servant here at Charleston Baptist Church where you can grow as a disciple of Christ, where you can serve God faithfully, give to God faithfully, to grow in Christ. If that's your decision today as we stand and sing, if you would, just please come up and say, man, I'm interested in joining this faith family. Whatever your decision is, whatever your response is, I pray that it would be done in faith. Let us all stand and sing.